Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. Today, we're going to start a new series in our podcast on the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is going to be one that's really going to be insightful for many. It's a very exciting topic, and I'm one looking forward to this, as well as I know Karina is as well. And as my custom is, before we get into this, the teaching on this, we're going to introduce her. I want to introduce my wife, as I always do, who is my beautiful, wonderful, lovely, amazing bride that God has given me, and I am so blessed to have her.
Thank you so much. I'm blessed to have you too. You know, when we hear the word gifts, I think we all kind of tune in a little more. We want to know more about these gifts. And one of the, well, I'm going to say the greatest gift that we have from the Lord is salvation. But once we have given our heart to Him, there is another gift, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that our listeners, most of them probably know all about this, but there is so much more to learn as we grow together. So let's just fine-tune our ears and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to teach us, not only as knowledge, as I always say, but so that we can actually enjoy and walk in this beautiful gift.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. And I want to start with my text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. About the gifts of the Spirit. Many know this chapter, but it's good to go over this because there's many who do not know, and it's always good to be reminded as well anyway. And we're going to start at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is writing here, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Wow. So it's a mouthful there. But verses 9, actually verse, let me back up here, where it says here in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Verse 8 is where we start with the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Number one, that's the first gift. Number two, there's nine of these spiritual gifts mentioned here in this chapter. And the word of wisdom is the first one. The second one says the word of knowledge. Then the gift of faith. To another, gifts of healings. That's number four. To another, the working of miracles. Number five. To another, prophecy. Six. Discerning of spirits. Seven. Different kinds of tongues. Number eight. And the interpretation of tongues. Number nine.
Amen.
And it says, "But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Well, there's a lot to be said about that. But let me pose this question here to you. You know, you may be one who knows a lot about the gifts of the Spirit and sees these in manifestation in your church. Or you may be another one who says, "You know what? I don't know anything about these things. I don't see any of these gifts being manifested in my church." So let me ask this. Have these gifts been done away with? Are they still relevant for today? Because there are basically two schools of thought out there. That the gifts ceased when the last apostle, original apostle of the Lord's original 12, died. And they were no longer needed for the church today. And yet there's others like ourselves here who believe, no, they didn't die. They didn't cease. They're still relevant for today. And we believe they're important to be in action today because Jesus had him operating in his ministry.
Amen.
Was he just a preacher preaching the word alone? Or did he have the power of God operating in his life and in his ministry to not only validate the word he said, but also to help humanity? So that's the question that we can also ask along with this subject is, what are the reasons for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why are they needed today? And if they are needed, why are they needed today? So I'm going to ask my wife here if she's ready to jump on in here, because this is going to be, you know, this is going to be an exciting topic. And I'm just going to love to hear what she's got to say as well on this subject.
Well, relating the answer to the question you just asked, is it still relevant today? The Holy Spirit is definitely relevant today, and he's definitely with us, and he does not change. So the fact that here we have all these gifts that are mentioned and important, because it does say by the same Spirit. I even want to just a little parenthesis on this, because I know, and I'm going to assume, we are going to assume that all the listeners are truly born-again believers that have given their heart to the Lord and are walking with the Lord. So I'm going to assume that we are all understanding that the Bible is the authority and what God says is true, and His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is the Spirit that we are talking about. And I know it seems very basic, but sometimes we have to just take into consideration that other people may be listening that have a different understanding with the word Spirit. Now it's a very common thing to talk about Spirit. So we just want to make sure that we are all on the same page, that all of these gifts that are being spoken about, it's through the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. God, the only true God, creator of heaven and earth, the one that is eternal, the one that doesn't change. So as long as we all understand that, then I feel that we can move forward because that's very important. Now, God is so good. God is so good that he doesn't only save us so that one day we may spend eternity with him, but he gives us what we need to live an abundant life here on earth. And he does that by giving us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is God himself. So I'm just going to quickly say that he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we may live an abundant life. But listen to this. Not only does he give us the Holy Spirit so that we can live an abundant life, but he also gives us the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, so that now not only are we aiming towards living our life as abundant as possible, but also investing in others in the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ, which is the church, can be enriched. And not only the body of Christ, but also so that others can see the power of God working through the body of Christ as a sign that he is almighty, he is powerful, and he is the same God that opened the Red Sea, and even more so, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead.
It's very interesting that you mentioned those things, sweetheart, and it's very important that we get into detail about some of these things, because, you know, this is one of the things I have heard from different Christian groups, you know, talking about the gifts in terms of, you know, miracles, healings, deliverances, casting out of demons, speaking in tongues, and so on and so forth. It's like, well, we don't see them being relevant today because they're no longer needed, because they were only there to validate the ministry of Jesus, to validate the importance of the ministry, and they were given to the apostles to prove that the gospel message was to continue to be preached. But after the last apostle died in the first century, they were no longer needed. And one is because we had the Bible in print. They didn't have the Bible in print in terms of the New Testament at that time. So that was that's been their argument, that we had the Bible in print. So, you know, for the last you know, almost 2,000 years, because it was the Catholic Church that convened in the year 300 some A.D., and they come together, the Council of Nicaea, I think it was. That's where they determine, you know, what would be canon of Scripture and all these types of things, you know. So what we see is the gifts of the Spirit not in manifestation in many churches or denominations because they don't believe they're for today, or they resist them and they say, well, we don't want to practice those things. And like you were saying about the gifts being of the Holy Spirit, there's this belief out there too, even within some Christian groups, that any kind of manifestation of supernatural power is not coming from God, but coming from the evil one, because God is not doing those things anymore. So only the devil is doing those things.
That's a shame. What a loss.
And so we're going to look at Scripture, evidences to prove that the gifts of the Spirit are still valid for today, and what these gifts really are. Because some of the things we listed here, like the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, many people don't understand what that is and what that means. You know, even I've heard, you know, some preachers say that it means this or that, and I knew completely that they were interpreting it wrong. It's a special manifestation of the gift, not just the ability to have wisdom in preaching the gospel. You know, that's not what the word of wisdom is. But we'll get into more of this in a little bit here. But I want to bring up something that Jesus said that I find very profound from the 11th chapter of Matthew, where he talked about the miracles, the mighty works that he was doing. If they had been done in Sodom, what that would have resulted in. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 20 through 24. Jesus says, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Now we're talking about the supernatural power that he manifested, the gifts of the Spirit, and the miracles, and in the healings and deliverances that he exercised. He said that he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his miracles, mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. Woe, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. I mean, like, that's pretty heavy. Sodom, we know, and most people know today, was notorious in practicing the homosexuality and sin. You know, they were notorious at this, because the fact is that Lot had went down and separated from his uncle Abraham and chose that land of Sodom and Gomorrah to dwell in, and it come to a point where the judgment of God was going to come down because God had told Abraham this.
That's right.
And then he sent his angels, two angels, to go get Lot and his family to get them out of there.
Right.
And while those two angels were there, obviously they were appearing as human beings, as in human form. And the men of that place were trying to take those men and have relations with them.
Wow.
To the point that even Lot offered his daughters in place of them. Wow,
that's amazing.
That's just another message and sermon on its own. But the point is, the city had become so wicked that God said, you know what, enough is enough. He's going to destroy these cities. And yet here Jesus is saying, if the miracles, mighty deeds, the works that I were doing here in Israel, in Capernaum and in these places, if those works had been done in Sodom, they would have repented and they would still be remaining today. That is some heavy, powerful stuff right there. So what case am I trying to make here? The need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the need for the power of God to cause people to see, because you know what? There's such a spiritual dark heaviness over the earth. Matter of fact, it says that in Isaiah And I'm going to turn there, and we're going to read that as well. And, of course, before I get there, as my new custom has become, I'll let my wife fill in while I'm turning there to find this scripture, because I hadn't planned to turn to this one.
Well, I think it's so good that we're talking about this, because we have to not only listen to what the Lord is saying, but truly ask the Holy Spirit to give us a revelation. What does this mean? What does this mean to me? And God is a God of order. You know, when we talk about God's power, God is a God of order. And what a beautiful way for the Lord to give us this divine order in terms of the manifestation of his power. Look how well identified and organized it is. It's beautiful, the fact that we can actually list the way God has given it to us. We can list these gifts through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. I think this is a beautiful thing, so that we don't have to try to reinvent the wheel and say, what is the, how can I see the power of God? Where is the power of God? What is the power of God? And here we see the manifestation of the power of God. And it's beautiful, because some people may unfortunately categorize these gifts in different places of importance or value. But we can see here that all of them are as important and valuable and necessary, because God so states it, and what he says is always right. So this is wonderful. I'm here, you know, sitting next to you, and I'm learning so much. Things that you already know, that as a Christian, I already know. But just to listen to it from a different perspective, and what you just read about Sodom and Gomorrah, that's pretty heavy. That's quite a statement. So if anyone had any kind of doubt that the gifts were important, I think that alone should convince us that, yes, the Lord wants us to walk in the manifestation of these gifts.
And that's so important for you to share that, sweetheart, because, you know, a lot of people, you know, they have these big question marks in their mind about whether these things are important or valid for today. And yet, you know, some of the accusations that comes from the enemy is like, well, you know, any kind of miracle or any kind of supernatural power is not God, it's the devil, and is there counterfeit? Mm-hmm. You know, there's such a fear, it seems, or, mm-hmm. you know, a questioning of the gifts in that regard, that they're going to be from the devil, so we need to stay away from them. Well, we will admit that the devil has supernatural power. He has counterfeit gifts, but yet they're counterfeit to what the real gifts are,
right,
which comes from God. And we know that Jesus came in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he walked in that power, healing the sick, raising the dead, performing miracles. And it wasn't simply, and I'll say this and go on record to say this, it wasn't simply just to validate his divinity or to validate that he was sent by God. That was part of it, but it was also to help humanity, to relieve them of the oppression that they were under, of demonic oppression, of sickness and disease, and the consequences and results of sin, which required a need for the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God to be manifested on their behalf to help set them free. You know, when you are blind and can't see, it takes supernatural power. I mean, today you say, well, we've got laparoscopic surgery, we've got all kinds of medical advances in technology, but we still have conditions and diseases that are still incurable. We still have a need for God's mighty power to be demonstrated.
Absolutely.
On behalf. What happens when the doctors say, we've done all we can do? You know, we've done all everything we can do, and there's nothing more that we can do, and you just need to prepare, you know, that you're going to die, and you've got basically 6 weeks or 6 months to live.
Sometimes they'll say, this will take a miracle.
Yes.
Sometimes, you know, they'll even say, it'll take a miracle.
That's a good point,
that's
sweetheart.
Right.
And it's exactly what it's going to take for them to be healed and delivered so they can live.
Right. You know, before you continue, I wanted also to add that you mentioned about counterfeit. And it's true. There's a lot of ugly things out there that want to counterfeit what's true, what's good. But something important for us to remember, and it's that just because there's a lot of counterfeit, we can't do away with what's real. You know, there's a lot of counterfeit bills out there, and the bank knows it, and they don't get rid of all the real bills because there's a lot of counterfeit bills. You know, we deal with the counterfeit accordingly, but we don't get rid of what's real.
Exactly true, sweetheart. Good point. Very good point. And so the scripture I wanted to read was from Isaiah chapter 60, starting at verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, I want to key in on here, verse 2. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." People's minds are blinded by the enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So this we're talking about is a spiritual darkness, not a physical darkness, you know, like you would see during a total solar eclipse. This is talking about a spiritual darkness that's covering people's minds because they're not able to perceive the truth. Now, of course, we know the foundation of that also is talking about the truth of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, that he came to redeem man from their sins and save them so they can be born again. But it also includes everything that Jesus came to help people with, to help set them free. Because when we go back to Luke chapter 4, which I've often used in some of the podcasts, he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I'm going to start back here before he actually starts speaking. It says here in verse 16, "So he," talking about Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down and said," and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I'm going to read on. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" You know, they were like, you know, captivated at first by what he was saying, and all of a sudden it started sinking in. Wait a minute.
We know this guy.
Who is this, and what is he saying? He said, "You shall surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Now, I mentioned Capernaum there. That's in that right. Previous scripture in Matthew 11. He said, you know, that you would be, you know, you've exalted yourself unto heaven, but you'll be brought down to hell because you did not repent. And if the works were done in Sodom that were done in you, they would have repented. This is amazing, you know, because he was doing the miracles in Capernaum.
Right.
But obviously we know from what he said later on, they didn't repent. Then let's go back to reading this passage of scripture in verse 24. "Then he said, 'Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in this country, in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.'" And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And we'll get into that in a minute, but why? And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, notice here what he's saying. He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do these things. What? To preach the gospel? Is that all? You know, because that's what some argue today with. Well, we don't need the signs, wonders, miracles, healings, deliverances. We don't need all that because all we need is the preaching of the word. Well, but what word is it that we just need preaching on? Of? Oh, that Jesus just came to save us from our sins? You know, that's the logical answer that they will give you. But what else did Jesus say? Jesus said that these signs will follow those who believe. In Mark chapter 16, he said, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that not the words of the New Testament also?
That's right.
Is this not the words of the gospel message also? Or were we just to take certain aspects of it alone and say, this is only what we're supposed to preach? They said, well, you know, we don't need miracles today to validate the word of God. But yet, Jesus said he came to heal the blind eyes. Well, that only means spiritually. Well, then why did Jesus heal people physically? Well, that's because he was doing that just to show an example of what he was really trying to show you with spiritual opening of the blind eyes. Yeah, well, that's true. Then how come they didn't repent? Here's my question. If Jesus came to only give spiritual revelation, and the only reason he healed somebody of physically being blind was in order so people can see the parallel of a spiritual truth of being opened up their spiritual blind eyes, then how come he rebuked Capernaum? How come he rebuked these other cities, Bethesda? How come he rebuked them and said that the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon and were done in Sodom, they would have repented? Obviously, those miracles that took place didn't lead them to repentance, didn't lead to their spiritual eyes being opened.
That's true.
So that doesn't make a good argument now to say that's the reason why he healed the blind eyes. It's simply because it was meant for spiritually to open their eyes. Okay, well, it's true that that's what he wanted also to gain, but that didn't accomplish that. And so to say now, well, we don't need miracles now because all we need is him to preach. We need to preach the truth that Jesus died on the cross, and that's all is needed. No, what's needed also is for people to be set free. Because what did Jesus say he came to do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I can't see how that means anything more than healing the brokenhearted.
That's right.
You know, in actual reality. Not simply, oh, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That is the most important thing that's going to help us to inherit eternal salvation. But that doesn't heal the brokenhearted. Healing the brokenhearted is when you have a broken heart because you've lost a loved one, you've suffered great loss in your life physically or whatever it might be, you struggled in the physical realm, in the world, and you need a miracle to take place in your soul.
That's right.
It's not talking about a spiritual rebirth in itself. No, it may be included in it, but yet we know there's much more to the gospel than just going to heaven. You say, oh, wow, Brother Keith, it's kind of, you got to be careful with that because we know that's the most important thing that needs to be taught. That's true. But let me ask this question to the listeners. Where did Jesus say, go and preach the most important part of the gospel only? This focus only on the salvation message of being born again and going to heaven. Show me that verse. You won't be able to find one, but I can show you one where he said it's more than that. And let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Some people need to hear this. I wasn't intending to get into this right now, but God's so leading us this way that I really feel it's important now. And, of course, this series is going to be very, very interesting. You just stay tuned.
It already is.
Right. So he says here, one of his final words he says before he leaves the earth after his death, burial, and resurrection, it says here, and let me back up here so people can see this is some of his final words. Verse 16 of chapter 28, where he gives the Great Commission. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain when Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What were they doubting? That Jesus had actually rose from the dead. Mm. And this was really him. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, you know what? There's a podcast series right there just in that statement.
That's right.
And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we could quit right there because this is where most people do quit. Well, see, he's just saying, go preach the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and you need to baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But see, he didn't quit there. He says, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. What all things did he command? He commanded that you, if you have aught against your brother, to forgive. He commands you to love your enemies as you would love each other. He commanded us to go in his name and preach the gospel. He said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out
demons.
Demons.
And he even said that we would do those things in a greater measure than he. So he's speaking about these same things that he did.
Exactly.
That we would do also in greater measure.
That's a good point you're making, sweetheart. Because yeah. He says this in John 14:12. He said, the works that I do, John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater things shall you do because I go to my Father.
That's right.
Now, of course, some people have come up with the counter argument. Well, he was just talking to the original apostles, and that was for them to do to validate the message, you know, of Jesus, so that when, you know, that first century ended, everybody knows that Christianity was supposed to be spread. You know, that sounds logical on the surface, but yet the scriptures contradict that. You know, said, well, miracles aren't needed for today. Healings aren't needed. Well, you know, we do believe God can heal. But I had to just look at the time. My sweetheart just pointed me to the clock. And we are already past 33 minutes in this thing. And I was just getting warmed up. This subject is really good. So, you know what? We're gonna stop here and continue this in part two. This series is going to be awesome.
Yes, it is. And we want to remind everyone, if you have not given your heart to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but this is only applicable to those who already belong to the Lord, in whom the Holy Spirit abides. So in order for you to be part of the family of God, you have to give your heart to the Lord. You have to accept the gift of salvation that he has made available to you. And he did it going to the cross in your place and in my place. So you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and you confess that, yes, you are a sinner and you need him to be saved. And you know what? He will take your life, give you a new life in exchange, and his justice, and you give him your heart, and you will be a brand new person in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, we want to extend the invitation to you to also continue to listen to this series and also our other podcasts, because really God is doing a really mighty work here in our ministry here together.
Amen.
Since we've been married, and I can see such, you know, powerful things happening. And so we'll continue this on tomorrow, hopefully. And stay tuned. There's many more good things coming. So God bless you, and you guys have a good night or a good morning.
See you then. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.